So we're in a series called Call Me Out. Call Me Out. And it's this idea that God has put things inside of us that he has to call out because he's the creator of the universe. He's the one who put them there. We don't always know what God's put inside of us, and we want him to call those things out of us. I pray that this series has been good for you. It's been good for me to help me grow. But we're going to keep going today, and the title of the message is A Call Out Leads to a Clear Out. A call out leads to a clear out. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 4 today. John chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me. We're going to start in verse chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We're going to put the words up on the screen because we believe so much that the Bible is alive and active. We want you to be able to read along with us. And so it says in verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And I want to stop here and give you a little moment because you're like, what's happening? Jesus is talking to this woman. All of a sudden, he's offering her living water, and she's a little confused as to what's happening. What's happened is Jesus has gone out. They're going to a new town, and they're stopping at this well, and Jesus sends his disciples, the people with him, in town to get some food, and he's hanging out at the well in the middle of the day. It's unlikely someone's going to come out to the middle of this well in the middle of the day because it's hot. And in case you're wondering, if you have to like mow your grass or do some yard work, the opportune time to do that is not the middle of the day. Anyone agree with me on that? You know what I'm saying? And so most people, when they would go to draw water, the women would go early in the morning to get water. And it would be a social gathering thing. It'd be before the day got really hot. But this is the middle of the day, and all of a sudden Jesus and her are having this moment at the well in the middle of the day. It's an odd thing for her to be there in the middle of the day. But Jesus says something interesting at the very beginning of verse 10. He says, "If you knew the gift..." I want you to underline or highlight the word gift, because that's going to be important as we get going today. But Jesus is saying, I'm the source of a gift where you'll never thirst again. Look what he says in verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." So I like to read the Bible like it's real, because I believe it is. And if you read this story and put yourself there, because that's how I try to read the Bible, put myself there, if we're honest, this is an awkward moment. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're sitting there as the third person at the well, and you're kind of just drawing water, listening to what's happening, you know, you're cringing a little bit at this point, right? Like, this lady's getting called out right now, and this is uncomfortable. And maybe if you're reading the scripture, you go, man, Jesus is a little mean. He's a little mean. He's calling her out for this. He's calling her out about five husbands she's already had. He's already calling her out about the guy she's with now who's not her husband. Man, Jesus is a little mean. Maybe you're mortified right now that Jesus is bringing up. You're just cringing. You're trying to go under a rock. You're like, I can't deal with the awkward level in the room right now. It's high. I can't deal with this. Jesus is calling her out. And maybe you're a little offended. You're a little offended that Jesus would say this. Jesus, why you got to go at her like that? Why you got to call her out like that? Why you got to do that? And if we start really thinking about it, we think, man, Jesus is kind of harsh, right? Like, I mean, if we're honest, if you read that text, did you think Jesus was a little harsh? Like, why does he got to go at her like this? Maybe we think it's a little unfair. Why, Jesus, why are you trying to condemn her like that? Why are you trying to come at her like that? And this is why I believe reading the Bible in context is so important. Because I truly believe that a lot of people, you can make the Bible kind of back up your opinion of things if you just kind of pick and choose the Bible. If you kind of just go through certain verses, you can kind of try to make the Bible say what you want it to say. But that's why I believe at this church we should read Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, because when we read it in context, all the verses start coming alive and working together. Because John 4, if you just read John 4, Jesus seems harsh. He seems offensive. He seems like he's just trying to condemn somebody. But if you read John chapter 3, it changes what John chapter 4 sounds like. I want us to look at just two verses from John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." A lot of us have heard that. But I love John 3, 17 too, and that one doesn't get talked about as much. John 3, 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Well, John 3:17 matters a whole lot on how you're going to read John chapter 4 now. Because John chapter 4 on its own sounds like Jesus is offensive. It sounds like he's mean. It sounds like he's coming at this woman, calling her out for all the things that she's trying to avoid. It's why she's there to draw water in the middle of the day. She understands that she's had five husbands. She understands that the man she's with now is not her husband. It's why she went there in the middle of the day to be alone from everybody else. She doesn't want to talk about this. Can you relate to that? The deepest parts of your sin or your shame or your guilt, you're like, those are the things I don't want to talk about. And so when she goes up to the well and sees a dude sitting there, she's got to be like, you have got to be kidding me. I come out here at 12 o'clock to avoid humanity. And some of you introverts are like, I would do that either way, shame and guilt or not. I'm just avoiding people. But she comes out because she doesn't want to talk about five husbands. She doesn't want to talk about the guy she's with now not being her husband. And so when this dude at the well starts talking about living water where she won't have to come back here again, she's like, that sounds nice. And then as soon as she hears Jesus says, oh, well, I'll give it to you. Just go call your husband and come back. I mean, she's just got to sink on the inside. She's like, that's the one thing I don't want to talk about. That's the reason I'm here in the middle of the day. I don't want to talk about that situation. I've got so much shame and guilt, it's driven me into isolation. That's why I'm here in the middle of the day. And so she tries to tell a partial truth to get by it. And so she just says, I have no husband. But see, Jesus already knows. And he goes, you're right. That's because you've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. And it sounds so condemning in our mind, right? But then if we know John chapter 3, it changes how we read John chapter 4, because John 3 says Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. Well, then that really brings us to an interesting question as to why Jesus is bringing up all of her sin if he's not here to condemn, right? Like, if he's not here to condemn, why is he bringing up all of her sin? All the things that she's got this shame about, all these things she's got this guilt about, all the reasons she feels bad about who she is. Like, why is Jesus going to bring up her sin if he's not here to condemn? And then logically, our conclusion is he would bring it up if he's here to save. And that changes it. If he's here to save, but he's still going to bring up sin, then this moment is what's going to help lead to salvation. This moment where he's calling her out about all these things that she's got shame and guilt about, he's calling her out about her sin, is not to condemn. This moment's here to save. And I think if we're honest, and maybe it's just me, there's things about our lives at different points where we're like, I don't want to talk about that. I've got so much shame. I've got so much guilt about my sin and stuff. Like, that's the thing I don't want to talk about. And we can even live a little bit in fear of like, man, I really hope God doesn't call me out about this. I don't want to talk about that. I'll deal with everything else, but I don't want to talk about that one sin or my big shame or my big regrets. Like, I don't want to talk about that. And we kind of hope God doesn't call us out about it. But here's the thing is, Jesus is going right after her deepest regrets and shame right now. And if John chapter 3 is true, which I believe it is, it's in order to save her. And that means that when Jesus calls us out about our sin, it's not to condemn us. It's in order to save us. And so maybe you're online or you're here in a gym or you're in a movie theater and you're cringing a little bit as we talk about sin. That's okay to be uncomfortable about it. We should be uncomfortable about sin. But we got to understand Jesus isn't going to talk about sin to condemn us. But he is going to talk about sin in order to save us. I want us to look, though, at some really interesting verses. Because after this call out, you're kind of wondering, like, does she just take off? Like, does she just leave the well and be like, well, if Jesus can talk about that situation, my deepest sin, my deepest shame, I'm out of here. I don't have to deal with this. I'm offended. I'm peacing out. And she goes back to town, right? That's what she would do if it was us. But she doesn't. Look what ends up happening in verse 28 in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 28 says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And that just, if you don't really stop and think about it, just sounds like Bible verses. Okay, she leaves, she goes back to town, this or that. Y'all, we got to read it in context. This is the woman who went to the well in the middle of the day to avoid all of the town, right? Because she doesn't want to talk to all of the town. And she certainly doesn't want to talk to all of the town about all the things she's ever done. So now go read verse 28, and it's going to be a bit perplexing. She has one conversation with Jesus where Jesus calls her out about the deepest parts of her sin and shame and guilt. One conversation with Jesus who hasn't come to condemn, but he's come to save. One conversation changes her life. And now she's leaving the well, the road she walked up by herself in isolation, and she's going back to all the people to tell them about a guy who's told her about all the things she's ever done. Okay. Put yourself in those shoes. You meet Jesus. He calls you out about the deepest sin in your life, the thing you have the most shame about, the thing you have the most guilt about. And you tell me, if your first reaction is, I need to go back to all the people who know me and go introduce him to the guy that knows my deepest, darkest secrets. Seriously, y'all gonna do that? Everyone's real quiet, like, oh no, I got you, Pastor. I'm gonna do that totally. Come on, y'all. I know, y'all, the first thing you need to do, you start meeting people who know all your deepest, darkest secrets. You're going to social media. You're like, I got to delete my accounts. I got to get off the web. I got to get to a different town. I got to move. I'm looking up stuff. I'm wondering how Canada is this time of year. I'm just peacing out. You're not going back to all the people you know and saying, you got to meet the guy who knows all my deepest, darkest secrets, right? No, of course not. But this woman is, after one conversation with Jesus, after one time where he calls her out about the deepest sins in her life, all of a sudden she's so different that she's going back to the town and tell them about Jesus. Would she ever want to go introduce people to Jesus if he was condemning in that conversation? No. If he was, she may go back and tell all the people, there's one guy you definitely don't need to meet, and his name is Jesus. One conversation at a well, one call out from Jesus, and she goes back to all the people she's been trying to avoid to tell them about Jesus. What? That sounds like a man in one conversation who can save somebody. That sounds like a man named Jesus who must have so much care and compassion and love in the moment of a call out that it radically changes you. That you go back, and your past isn't different, but you go back to those people who know your past, and you tell them, you got to meet a guy named Jesus. He's changed my life. I think he could be the Savior, and you got to meet him. Look at what happens later on after she goes back to the whole town. Look what's being said of this woman, who when we first meet her in John 4 is avoiding the entire town. Look what happens in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I mean, what a radical moment that has happened. A woman who has just been buried under shame and guilt and isolation about who she is and what she's done in one chapter, in one encounter, in one call out with Jesus, has gone back a different person. And watch what you happen in those verses. People are getting saved in the town. The people who knew her and what she had done, she goes telling them about Jesus, and they got saved. I think sometimes we think, okay, maybe Jesus can save me and he can deal with me, but I'm not going to have influence because of what I've done, right? I've made too many mistakes. I've messed up too much. People know who I was and what I've done. Jesus, if he is going to use me, he would certainly never send me back to the people who would know. One of the first converts to follow Jesus was a woman who in that culture was already below socially. She didn't have as much influence because of how they treated women in that time. And then on top of that, her social standing was even below that because of what she had done with five husbands and no man. But Jesus calls her out. And not only that, he changes her life. She's saved and then is used for the kingdom of God and sent forward. She's one of the first converts that we're told about. And she goes back, and what does it tell us? People were getting saved by what she said. So tell me again why, when you give your life to Jesus, you think Jesus wouldn't send you somewhere. Tell me again why you think, after you give your life to Jesus, why you won't have any influence. Tell me why, if you give your life to Jesus, you can't go be a leader and be sent back to people who knew what you were doing, but now can point people to Jesus. Because here's the thing, this weird thing has happened a little bit in Christianity where we kind of go, hey, we do want to deal with sin, but we kind of do it in a condemning way, which is so bizarre because Christian means we should follow Christ. We should be Christ-like. And if Christ didn't come to condemn, he came to save, why in the world would any follower of Jesus want to condemn somebody? It's not why Jesus showed up. This woman gets it so right. She goes back to town and doesn't tell everyone about their sin. She goes, I need you to meet Jesus. And she outlines one of the most beautiful ways to share the gospel. It's not that we have to go try to belittle people or condemn them, but we do have to go tell people, you got to meet Jesus. This dude just changed my life radically. He saved me. And that's why at this church we believe so much that you can be a leader. You can have influence in the world around you, not by something we do, but by who we've met, Jesus. Think about the timeline here. Did she go and do things and study the Bible for like 5 years and then go back to town? No. One conversation. She left that morning with no influence, wanting to avoid people and people thinking low of her. That afternoon, after a conversation with Jesus, she goes back to town and people are getting saved. That's the timeline. That's the power of Jesus, who's come to save and not condemn. But see, here's the thing is, we go back to what led to that? What led to all those people in town giving their life to Jesus? If you trace it back in John 4, it was all traced back to one moment of a call out. One moment where when we first read it, some of us were cringing, some of us were uncomfortable, some of us were offended that Jesus would talk about it. It led back to one moment where Jesus calls her out about her deepest sin. I wonder how many times us as humans, we want to avoid that call out. We want to avoid Jesus coming in and talking to us about our deepest, darkest sins, and we don't want us to deal with that, but we're shown in Scripture that one moment, that one call out, it changed her life. And then it didn't just change her life. It changed the town she was from. One person who got called out from Jesus affected the whole community. I wonder, in your family, in your friend group, in the places you work, in the places you have community and influence in, is that place one call out from God in your life away from seeing radical change? Is your family one call out from God away from radical change? Is your friend group one call out from God away from radical change? Is your workplace one call out from God away from radical change? Because that's what that happened in that woman's life, radical change. She went back to all the people she was avoiding and says, I got to tell you about Jesus. He saved me. He changed my life. And I wonder, in Christianity, have we just gotten casual with Christianity? Have we just gotten casual with following Jesus? Have we just gotten casual with sin? And it's all just, yeah, we're just kind of here. Is that what's going to define our generations after we're gone? Like that we're just okay with sin? We're kind of okay with following Jesus? You kind of just do your own thing, but we're going to avoid any call-outs because maybe we've been modeled what a call-out looks like wrong. Because in our mind, a call-out can only be condemning. In our mind, a call-out can only push people away. Talking about sin is only going to push people away from Jesus. And that's such a lie from the enemy. Because here's the thing, if we never talk about sin, no one's going to understand we need Jesus. Jesus came to save us from what? Ourselves. Our sin. And it's why culture's constantly trying to tell us one sin at a time, it's really not that bad. Culture constantly trying to tell us, hey, greed, it's really not that bad. It's the American dream. And they try to marry the two. Oh, gossip's really not that bad. It's just a prayer request said differently. Oh, homosexuality's really not that bad. It's just how we live nowadays. Oh, abortion's really not that bad. It's just how we live. Oh, lust and pornography, all that. It's really not that bad. It's just how we live nowadays. And culture constantly tries to tell us the things that Jesus came to save us from aren't really that bad, and therefore we don't need to be saved. And that's why we have to talk about sin. Not to condemn people, but it's to understand Jesus showed up to save, and he showed up to save us from something. He didn't get up on a cross and die for nothing. And sometimes, because we don't want to talk or deal about sin, or maybe we don't know how to do it in a way that's not condemning, we just avoid it. And then once we avoid those conversations, we avoid wanting Jesus to do that in our own life, and just we kind of hope he just lets us float. One of the most powerful imageries is King David. King David messed up bad. He slept with another man's wife. He had a child with her. And then to try to cover up, he has that man killed. And then he tries to cover it all up. He tries to not deal with it. He doesn't want God to talk about it. And he tries to avoid a call out for so long. And then finally a prophet shows up, tells him this imagery. And King David's like, yeah, deal with that person. Whoever's done with that person has done, deal with them. And the prophet says, that man's you. And it's this moment where he gets called out and it breaks King David's heart. And changes how he handles things. I wonder how many times we're floating through life trying to go through and we're like, God, don't call me out. I don't want to deal with that stuff. And we don't understand what we're asking for is, God, I don't want you to save me. I don't want you to change me. I don't want to be everything that you've created me to be. Because sometimes we're one call out away from a clear out, from a new path forward into being everything that God wants us to be. But we don't want to deal with sin because it's uncomfortable and it's offensive and we don't want to talk about it. And I get it. We don't want to be condemning because Jesus clearly didn't come to condemn. That's not what I'm talking about. But he did come to save. I think it's important that we read John chapter 15. John chapter 15 verse 1, it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus tells us, you're going to bear fruit. There's plans, there's purposes, there's things I can do in and through you if you remain in me. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And our temptation in life is, maybe I don't need to be fully connected to Jesus because if he does call me out, if he does have to deal with anything, then I'm going to have to change. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be uncomfortable. I'm going to go and tell you, yes, it is. A call out from Jesus is uncomfortable. But it can be life-changing. It can be life-changing to remain in Jesus. I was talking with Pastor Chris and Tracy on our team. By the way, our children's ministry is phenomenal. I know we, when we sit in this gym or in Hiawatha, we don't get to see the work they do, but her and her team do a wonderful job sharing the gospel with young people. And I'm just so proud of them as a team. Can we just give it up for them? Yes. And so I was talking with them, and they were telling me about this gardening term. And in gardening or planting and trees and all this stuff, there's things called shoots and suckers. And there's these things that can grow around a tree or plant, or they can even grow on the plant, and it sucks nutrients from the plant. And I was just like, man, that's such the imagery that Jesus is talking about here. Like, he's got to prune some things away that are actually taking away from what he's called us to be. That's an example of sin. Sin is just trying to take away from everything that God has created you to be. Ephesians 2:10 says, in advance, God has prepared things for us. When you were born, God already had plans for your life. He wasn't just going to kind of coast by, see how you're turning out. If you're doing pretty good, maybe he'll throw something together for you. He says, no, I got a plan. The moment you were born, I got a plan for your life. And the enemy says, well, then I got to slow that down. There's got to be sin. There's got to be shame. There's got to be guilt. I got to try to drive you away. See, here's this term we throw around in church called conviction. And we don't always know what that really means. And maybe we would go, maybe does God try to like shame me into being good? Or does he try to like guilt trip me into being good? God doesn't work in shame and guilt. He does work in conviction. And conviction is this. It's meant to draw you away from sin, but towards him. Away from sin, towards him. It's this full swinging momentum of what Holy Spirit does when he convicts us about sin, when he calls us about sin. See, here's the thing. I think when we think God's going to call us out, it's like a parent or a teacher or somebody with authority going, stop it. Stop it right now. You know, don't do that anymore. Just stop. And we think that's what following Jesus kind of becomes, is this like sin management of just trying to stop. But that's not conviction. Conviction is drawing us away from sin toward the Lord. Another church word we talk about is repentance. Repentance is meaning I'm turning away from my life of sin and going to follow Jesus. It's this full turn, and you see it in the life of the woman. I'm going to repent of my ways and change. And I think that's why we stop short when we're called out sometimes, is we just try to stop what we're doing rather than to step into what God's trying to birth in and through us. God didn't come save us to just try to stop us from sinning. He saved us because there's a plan and purpose for our life. He didn't just call this woman out about her five husbands and the man she's with to tell her to stop what she's doing. He immediately sent her back, and her testimony had people getting saved in town. God had a plan and purpose for her life. And I think sometimes we just try to equate following Jesus down to just, I'm going to try not to sin. I'm going to try to be pretty good. And then that kind of mentality is why maybe we don't need Jesus. I'm doing pretty good. I'm better than most people. I don't really need saving, Philip. To be honest, it's kind of offensive that you're implying I need to be saved. And I just want to be clear. I'm not implying that you need to be saved. I'm telling you the Bible says you do need to be saved. I don't want to imply it. I want to say it. And if you don't want to agree with the Bible, if you don't want to follow the Bible, that's your choice. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to try to condemn you. But I am going to tell us what the Bible says. And salvation is found through Jesus alone. And see, here's the thing is, for some weird reason, over the time in American Christianity, we thought maybe we can condemn people into salvation. Right? I'm here to tell us that plan doesn't work. Human condemnation will save zero people from their sin. Human condemnation will save zero people from their sin. A testimony about the love and grace and justice of Jesus can save people. It can save people. And you see, Phil, why are you so passionate about this? Why are you so passionate about a call out? I wouldn't be here today if by the grace of God that he didn't call me out. There's a moment I showed up in college and I was living such a selfish, lustful, prideful life, and Holy Spirit showed up in my life and a call and said, the way you're living your life is not okay, Philip. And I can relate to this woman at the well because it could have been offensive. It could have been hard. It could have been difficult. I could have tried to run away. But that moment changed my life. A call out led to a clear out. It changed my life. I believe John chapter 4. I relate to this woman, and it didn't stop there. It wasn't just one call out. I believe the Lord always is looking to call us out. He doesn't want to leave us in any sin. He doesn't want to leave us in any shame. Another call out in my life that absolutely changed me was when the Lord said, Phil, we got to deal with pornography in your life. And see, I was mostly done, but it was clinging on. It was trying to hold me back. It was trying to keep me chained. And finally, the Lord called me out and said, Philip, you can follow me no further while you're still in chains to something. And we can have a moment where we feel offended or upset that God calls me out, but I've never experienced that when God calls me out. It's always been this moment of, oh my gosh, Jesus is right. I've seen it as such a loving, grace-giving moment that Jesus would say, I don't want to leave you there. I've got better plans and purposes for your life than to leave you in sin. I'm passionate about a call out. I'm passionate about seeing people actually want to be called out. Is there still in humanity this ability to read the word of God and saying, rather than trying to avoid a call out, Jesus, I want you to call me out. Is that still left in humanity? Is there still time for men to look at other men and say, you know what, Jesus, call us out as men. Don't leave us in sin. Don't leave us in shame. Don't leave us in guilt, but call me out. And don't just call me out. Spur something on in my soul and my heart that I can be a man who's fervently following the ways of God. Like, is there still women out there that want to say, Jesus, call me out. Let me be everything you're purposing me for. Send me back to my families and my friend groups and help me set a tone and influence to follow your ways. Is that still possible? Young people, do you still believe that you have influence in the school systems, that you can be sent back to change those around you, just like this woman, to go back and people radically change in the school systems because you go, Jesus cares about you enough to not leave you in sin. He didn't leave me in sin, and we point people to Jesus. Is there someone out there who's 77 years old and you maybe don't believe God can do a new thing in your life? He can't send you back and be an influence somewhere? Like, where along the lines did American Christianity start to be okay with just being okay? But now's our time. Now's our time. Yeah, we can clap, we can shred, but I'm serious. Now's our moment. Like, yesterday's already gone, tomorrow hasn't happened. What I'm saying is, how do we want our generations to be defined? If the Lord tarries and he doesn't come back for 100 years, what's going to be said of us? What do we pass on? Is it a fervency for the Lord to say, God, change me, call me out, let me be everything you want me to be? Like, I don't want to settle for anything less. And if a call out is what is needed for me to step into everything you've planned and purposed, then call me out, Lord. Like, is that heart still here? Is that still where we're at? Like, as men, can we look at each other and say that? Can we hold each other accountable? Not in condemnation, but to push us toward the love of Jesus. Like, women, can we do that? Young people, can we do that? If you're retired, can you do that? Can we still look at each other and say, I want to be fervent, passionate, zealous for the ways of God? And I'm going to call other people to do it with me. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the love of Jesus to not stop calling me out. I wouldn't. In all likelihood, I would have killed myself in high school. I'm not talking about that figuratively. Like, I picked up a knife to kill myself in high school. I'm passionate about wanting to see people called out by the Lord, not because he wants to condemn, but because he loves and wants to save. Like, I want that to be what you walk away with today. That yes, Jesus wants to deal with the sin in your life, but it's not to tell you to just stop. It's because he wants to clear everything out and set before you a path of, this is what I've planned for your life. Your life. I have plans and purposes for your life. And it's not to be buried under the weight of sin and shame and guilt. That is not what I have for you. And in order for you to step in all that I've planned for you, I have to call you out. We have to deal with sin. I love you enough to not leave you there. And I'm so thankful that that is the Savior of the world, Jesus, who didn't want to leave Philip in his own sin. Thank you. And so what I want to ask is that still in our hearts? Is there something that can stir when we read the Word of God and say, I want that in my life. I want that in my kid's life. I want that in my friend's life. Like, is there still a group of us here in a movie theater and in a gym and online who say, God, like, put something in me, call me out, restore me, renew me, that I can be fervent for the ways of God, Send me back to people who know the mistakes I've made, the sins I've made, so that I can tell them Jesus changed my life and he can change your life too. Like he loves me enough for that. Is that still here? The worship team wants to come up. We're going to close out. Because I think there's a moment that all of us have to be honest before the Lord. Do we want him to call us out? Do we want him to call us out? Do we want the Lord to search our hearts? There's an Old Testament verse I love. It says, the Lord searches throughout the earth for hearts that are fully committed to him. Therefore, the verse always strikes me because, man, if I give my heart to sin, idolatry, anything that's not of God, it can't be fully committed to him. I don't want to see the Lord searching throughout the earth, and he gets to the heart of Philip, and he finds something that's being halfway done. And I don't want that for you either. I don't want the Lord to search throughout the earth, and he comes to the hearts of those at Vertical Church, and he finds us just doing it halfway. I don't want it to search throughout the church and find men who will not humble themselves before the Lord. I don't want him to look throughout the church and find women who won't give themselves to the great plans that God has for them. I don't want to search throughout our church and find young people that Jesus is just something we do on Sundays. I don't want to search throughout the earth and find at Vertical Church retired people who go, yeah, I used to do those things for God. I want to be able to search through the earth and look at Vertical Church and see a fervency and passion and zeal. Even though we make mistakes and we fall down, we will get back up and rise by the grace of Jesus and step into the plans and purposes that he has for us. And we look at each other in love and grace and say, God's got a better thing for you than sin. And we love each other enough not to leave each other there. That when someone's struggling, we're known as a church that we're going to rally to them. That no one's going to walk alone here. And it's got to start with us wanting the Lord to call us out. To say, search me, oh God. You're going to find that language in the Old Testament. Search me, oh God. Is that still a heart of us today as a people? Search me. And if you find anything that's not of you, God, call me out. Because I don't want it. If it's going to be anything less than what you've planned or purposed for my life, I don't want it. Call it out of me. Clear it all out so that everything I step into is the plans and purposes that you have for me, Jesus. And maybe this is a moment where, as a husband or father, it's time that you want to pray. You want to ask God, do something new in my life. Call me out. Help me be someone who humbles myself and sets the tone for my family. Maybe you're a wife or a woman, you're like, call me out, Jesus. Plant something deep in me to set the tone and influence the world around me. Maybe you're burdened now for the school that you go to. God, call something out of me. Help me go back and see the world change just like this woman did when she went back to her town. Maybe your heart's burdened for one of your kids or your family or one of your friends that you know is not following Jesus, and you're like, man, I got to pray for them. I don't want Jesus to leave them where they're at. I want to see the Lord call them out and then respond and step into all that Jesus has for them. Man, if that's you and you want to pray for somebody, I'm going to be down up front, and I will pray with you, and we will rally together and pray that the Lord will not leave somebody, because I don't think he will. I believe the Lord wants to call people out, and he wants them to step into everything they have for them. Or maybe you're struggling. You're saying, man, I'm dealing with that. I'm struggling with some stuff in my life. Help Jesus call me out to be everything he wants me to be. I'll pray with you. You can go down front at Hiawassee and Courtney will pray with you. If you're online, type it in. But man, there comes a point where if we really, truly want to see a move of God, let's ask for it. Let's cry out for it. Let's pray for it. Let's seek it. And let's not give up. And let's let our generations be defined for a fervency for the ways of God. So Holy Spirit, we come and we ask you to move. Pierce our hearts. Draw us away from sin toward the ways of Jesus. Reveal to us his love and passion and care that he wants to save us. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't want to leave us in our sin. So Holy Spirit, move. call us out to be everything that Jesus has planned and purposed for us to be. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Spirit, this is your time. Lead us into the ways of Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.